received this email from one of our listeners. Dear Mr. President, what this is about is a better bailout plan than what the Congress has already adopted. Dear Mr. President, there are about 40 million people over 50 in the workforce. Pay them $1 million apiece severance with two stipulations, or three. They leave their jobs, which means there will be 40 million job openings, unemployment fixed. They buy new American cars, 40 million cars ordered, auto industry fixed. They either buy a house or pay off their mortgage, housing crisis fixed. All this, and it's still cheaper than the bailout. Well, being over 50, I kind of like that idea. too bad, Buzz. People his age, 25, 26 years old. Yes, you wish.
I wish.
Yeah. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and I'm bringing this up because we're going to be talking about the left-hand kingdom today. Left-hand kingdom, what does that mean? Well, there's a right-hand kingdom, and there's a left-hand kingdom, or as you might better know them, state and church. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, April the 15th, and this is our last live program like this week, because tomorrow begins the Share-a-thon. We will be here between the hours of 1 and 3, but we'll be doing some other fun things. And we're certainly hoping that you will tune in order to continue to support AM 850 KFUO and its ongoing ministry of inspirational Christian radio and reaching out to those who not only are still in the darkness of unbelief, but even to those of you and me who need to be teachers in training. Teachers in training. That's our theme for 2009. And today we're going to be talking about how you as a teacher in training can understand how God thinks and acts in relationship to the two kingdoms. And what an appropriate day to do this, the day of our income tax. Now, well, that was just, was that a cash register or was that the IRS phoning me that I didn't get it in on time again? You know, I just love this. You have, what, till October the 15th? You just get an extension. And can you believe that if Judgment Day comes between now and then, all the time you saved in having to prepare all those papers? It's just wonderful. So, of course, you're supposed to have all the money in by today and just don't have to worry about getting it paid until, or the papers in, until later in the year. Two kingdoms. If you want to call in about any of this, the numbers are 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Do you treat, if you were an employer, would you treat your employees the same way that you would treat your children at home? What I mean by that, would there be the same kind of guidelines, the same kind of rules, the same kind of compensation? No, I doubt it very much. If you're an employer hiring employees, you're going to have to pay them at least a minimum wage, unless they're a waitress. Yeah, we go to the top restaurants in town. Tonight we'll be at Country Buffet. And I'm amazed. You know how much a waitress there gets paid? About $2 to $3 an hour, which is below minimum wage. How can the restaurant do that? They do it because they are able to come through, and guess what? They are able to make sure that the tips they get them above minimum wage. So that's just a little kind of interesting thing there. But when you're talking about the two kingdoms, you yourself live in different kingdoms. if you're an employer, you're going to have a totally different set of rules for your employees. You're going to, for example, indicate when they are allowed bathroom breaks, when they are allowed a period of rest, how long their lunch is going to be, a whole bunch of things like that. And they will be compensated insofar as they follow those guidelines. Whereas at home, can you imagine that? I'm sorry, I know, son, you want to go to the bathroom, but you're only allowed in the bathroom at 9 a.m. and 2 p.m. each day. And right now it's 11 o'clock, so you won't be able to go for another 3 hours. Of course you want to do that. If one understands the way a father would run a household is different than the way he would run a business, you're beginning to understand how we ourselves have different kingdoms in which we operate. Well, one way of talking about that is vocation. No, I didn't say vocation. Vocation. V-O. It's from the Latin word vocara, the verb to call. God has called you to a certain position in this world. And we make a mistake to think that God only calls us into spiritual work. No. God calls you also into the work of the temporal world, as well as the spiritual world. Now, there are some people who never enter into the spiritual world because they are unbelievers. Does God still use them? He sure does. It really doesn't matter to me whether the people who pick up the rubbish are Christians or non-Christians. If they do their job properly, don't leave garbage all over the street, and restack the cans back in place, they're doing an excellent job. And it really doesn't matter whether they're Christian, Hindu, Muslim, or atheist. Now, within the church, of course, that's quite different. We would not permit somebody who says, I don't believe in creation, or I think women should be ordained. Such a person like that should not be permitted to teach theology until they have come to the truth and repented of their false teaching. So there are different guidelines. But more than anything, the two kingdoms refer to how God operates within each kingdom. This is why you cannot really talk about having or living in a Christian country. When most people talk about the United States of America being a Christian country, they normally have two things in mind. The one is somewhat accurate. The other one is dead wrong. The dead wrong one first, that this is a country of Christian morality. And we're finding that out very quickly now that even with the present president of the United States, his morality is not Christian at all in regard to abortion, homosexuality, and other such matters. And yet he's the president of the United States. See, that would be like having a bishop in a church who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, that just wouldn't happen if this country were Christian, but it's not. It's not a Christian country for another very simple reason. The Christian nation baptizes children, offers the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in with and under the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. Now, there is no law, and it would be wrong for a country to make a law that every child who is born needs to be baptized almost immediately. Because that is mixing the two kingdoms, mixing state and church. God desires that all babies be baptized, but he doesn't do it by force. He does it by word and sacrament. And as parents come to realize the wonderful joy in having a child baptized, then they don't want to not have their children baptized if they believe the Bible properly. But in regard to the state, there's a different function of the state, just like a man may have a different function of how he operates his family in contrast in how he operates a business. There's a different set of rules. In fact, one can glean from the Bible and I'm thinking here particularly of Romans 13, that the government is set up for one purpose, and that is that terrors, that rulers are a terror to good, to evil works. That is to say, the government is set up by God to control evil, which is just spontaneous in every person. It's called the old Adam for the Christian. It's called the natural man for the unbeliever. If you didn't have ways of stopping evil, this world would be truly evil. Imagine running a little late for an appointment, but there are no traffic laws. Can you imagine the chances you would take? The speed you would go? The intersections you would fly through? So the government has one primary purpose, and that is to create good order. And they do it in two ways. They do it by motivating by hope of reward, or by motivating by fear of punishment. So, driving according to the traffic laws means that you will not get a ticket. That's your reward. Go against the traffic laws, you may get a ticket. That's your punishment. And you see, the government only has the ability of self-interest. Yesterday, I had to go downtown to pick up some income tax papers from the accountant we use. And I had been down there last week dropping off some papers. I think it was on a, whatever day it was the day that the Cardinals baseball were in town. And so it was very difficult to find a parking spot. Where I normally park is $2. It was $20. I guess when a game is there, things go up in price. But I did find a spot, but I was only permitted to be there for 15 minutes. And it was about two blocks away from where I had to go, so I kind of jogged over there and got back within 1 minute. Got in my car, drove away. No problem. That was before the radio program. Well, yesterday was after the radio program, and so I had to go back, pick up the income tax papers. And on my way there, again, it was kind of a lot of traffic because it was getting near 5 o'clock. So I went back to the very same spot that I had been in and parked there. And I was a little surprised. There were a number of empty spaces, but there were about, along the block, about 6 cars. So I parked behind one of them. Then I jogged over again, picked up the papers, came back, got in my car, and took off. And about halfway down the highway, I noticed out of the right side of my eye some flapping going on over by the windshield outside of it. And there, attached under the windshield wiper, were a couple of papers and an envelope. Now, I'm going 55 miles an hour, and I'm thinking, oh, first thought was somebody was leaving some sales gimmick. You know, you can get that downtown where they'll have things under your windshield, buy one hamburger, get another one for half price, something like that. Well, I stopped twice and forgot to pick it up both times. And finally, the third time when I got home, I said, oh, I got to check what that is. And it was a ticket for parking. The 15 minutes that you get there cost 5 cents. And I had put the money in. The parking ticket was for $25. And on it, it said no parking between 4 and 6. Now, I don't remember seeing any signs, but I have to admit I didn't look for any signs. I knew on the main drags that there are no signs, no parking allowed there between 4 and 6 because they use the extra lane. But here, this wasn't even a main drag. This was a side street, and there were two big lanes, and it was a one-way. So, and there were other cars there. I kind of was surprised when I came back, and I was the only car on the whole block, but still didn't strike me. But there I got a ticket for $25. Now, what is this going to teach me? This is going to teach me that, number one, never go downtown. Parking is atrocious. But when I have to, always look to see if there are any signs telling you yes or no, if you're able to park. And I'll bet you if I go back there today, which I'm not going to, and take a look at it, it probably is on the meter. You know, parking, 15 minutes, 5 cents, except between 4 and 6. And, of course, you got to see through the glass. I could hardly find out how much I was supposed to put in. The first time I went, I was ready to put in a quarter, and I only needed to put in 5 cents. So, $25. And if I don't pay within 15 days, and if I wait long enough, it can get up to $75. And then they can come and take my car away. And I actually put in money. And it wasn't over with by the time I got back. But, see, this is a perfect example of ignorance of the law is no excuse. I was seriously thinking of trying to fight it in light of the fact that the signs weren't obvious. Of course, I didn't see any of them. But realized I'd have to go back downtown and park again and try to go to court and get out of there in 10 minutes. So I get another ticket. It's just interesting that the temporal world, you see, I believe that I wouldn't park there if the fine was only $5. But you see, it becomes a money-making thing for the city. If they can get enough people to park illegally, they can bring in a few hundred thousand dollars. But that's the way God operates in the left-hand kingdom. In fact, when I was driving home thinking, could that be a ticket? I was wondering, boy, I wonder what they charge. They could charge $1,000, which I wouldn't be able to afford. So, in a sense, I was thinking, boy, St. Louis, they're probably up to $100 a parking ticket. And I was kind of happy, actually, to see it was only $25. So it'll cost me to park there $25 plus the money I put in, plus a postage stamp, plus writing out a check, plus going to the... Well, that's the way the left-hand kingdom works. You get frustrated with it, it's God's way of trying to keep order. And so you need to be alert, because ignorance of the law is simply no excuse. God operates in that area. Now, let me just share with you how different is the spiritual kingdom. You see, something happened last Good Friday and Easter Sunday that meant that now God no longer holds your penalties accountable to you at all for any of your sins. If the city ever did that, it'd have to be because of extenuating circumstances. Like, let's say a tornado came through St. Louis and picked up your car and put it down in a no parking zone. You might be able to get out of the ticket then. Since you can't get to the car, tornado's still all around. Or the city may end up, this is all computerized, and I don't know how they give a ticket. It's not written out. It's all nicely typed out. How they were able to type out a ticket for me in 10 minutes and put it on my windshield. Well, whatever way they did it. Imagine if their computer programs all fall apart, then you see, you wouldn't have to pay anything because they have no record of any tickets. But you see, that's still different than the spiritual realm, because in the spiritual realm, you first of all confess that you have broken the will of God. It's called repentance. But the confession isn't sufficient. Because you can have a Judas confession that I did something wrong, because he's all worried about the consequences. In contrast to true confession or repentance, which is always coupled with faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's more contrition rather than feeling sorry for yourself. Contrition over what you have done to the Holy Trinity in breaking the guidelines and the will of God. We do this all the time, don't you? And you come to church, and I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. See, that last part is important, because that is giving full blame to yourself. But I am heartily sorry for them, sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, to be merciful to me, a poor sinful being. See, this is true faith. Faith always consists of you believing that you are to be blamed for all of your sins and deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But faith also believes that we have a merciful and gracious God. And in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, you will not be held accountable for your sins. There is no such means of not being held accountable in the temporal realm. The only way that you would not be held accountable for something you did wrong is due to extenuating circumstances where you cannot be totally blamed. You take your car in, get it fixed. They say, well, you need a brake job, so you get your brakes fixed. And you take the car out, and you're driving to the first intersection, and the brakes don't work at all. And you crash into a car. Nobody's injured, but it's a pretty good accident. You've gone through a red light, and the policeman is all set to give you a ticket. And you show him, I just got these brakes fixed. He goes in, he pushes the brake to the floor, it doesn't work. And he may say, well, under the circumstances, then, you're not going to get a ticket. Now, by the way, your insurance company is still going to have to pay the other car. But be that as it may, you're not held accountable from the point of view of the law. But that is because of extenuating circumstances. There are no extenuating circumstances in the spiritual realm. I mean, Adam and Eve both tried it. Adam said, the woman, you know, the one you gave to me, she tempted me. Eve said, no, the snake, the one you allowed to go in the garden. Which, by the way, shows another thing, that to whom were Adam and Eve really shifting blame? They were shifting blame to God himself. The woman you gave to me, the serpent that obviously you allowed into the garden. What repentance is, and this is contrary to a lot of evangelicals, is not a promise never to sin again, because you can't make that promise. But it is a confession to God that you are totally responsible for the sin. And that is an act of humility, which only can come about by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, there can be sorrow and some form of contrition in the secular realm, but it doesn't mitigate any punishment, any consequences of your misdeeds. But in the spiritual realm, it isn't your sorrow or your confession that mitigates the punishment. It's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The two kingdoms, we're talking about them today. If you want to call in and ask a question about any of this, 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. And although the two kingdoms need to be separate, there are a number of places where they are intertwined and work to the benefit of the other. Stay with us.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Wednesday, April 15th, 2009, Randy and Charlene Powers. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of Randy's grandmother, Ruby Roberts, on the anniversary of her entrance into glory. Once again, a very special thank you to Randy and Charlene Powers of Warrenton, Missouri, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors.
If you'd like to add a little bit of flavor to your life, come to the Missouri Botanical Gardens Herb Days Plant Sale. That'll be on April 16, 17, and 18, where you can select from over 100 varieties of plants. Among them, you'll find basil, lavender, mint, rosemary, geraniums, and many others. There will even be volunteers on hand to give you personalized advice on how to plant, cultivate, and grow herbs. That's the Missouri Botanical Garden Herb Days Plant Sale. For more information, go to mobot.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Thanks to advances in medical technology, there are less invasive ways to operate on serious heart conditions. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains some of the advantages of robotic heart surgery.
sooner or later, most people are going to need surgery. And this is a subject people ought to understand. They ought to know at least that there are options out there and where the field appears to be going. There's less pain. There's less blood loss. There are fewer transfusions, less risk of wound infection, less scarring, shorter hospital stays, and shorter recovery time. That sounds like kind of a good deal to me.
Surgery should never be a substitute for taking good care of your health. Preventative care is still the best way to head off heart conditions. For your family's sake, schedule regular checkups with your doctor and take care of your body. For more tips on healthy family living, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com.
I'm Diane.
Hi, this is Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Congressman John Shimkus returns about the Congressional Prayer Breakfast.
Another returning person. Russell Friedman talks about the Grief Recovery Handbook in his 20th anniversary edition. Gives us more grief. Well, he gives us a discussion on fear, I think is what we're going to talk
Marjorie
about.
Marjorie Dannenfelser, as well as our Treasury of Daily Prayer installment.
That's on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Don't miss it.
On the next Joy, Worthy is the Lamb, Hallelujah. The season of Easter continues, and we'll celebrate with timeless sacred classics by Bach, Beethoven, Handel, and many more. This is Ron Clem. Hope you're having a joyful Eastertide, and do make plans to join us this week for Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org, and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is there a difference between the people of Zephaniah's day who sacrifice their children to the god Moloch and 21st century Americans who obtain abortions? Here's what Professor Reed Lessing said on the Bible study.
We're talking about a culture of violence that devalues human life. And that is America in the 21st century. And that would be Moab and Ammon in the 7th century B.C., There's no doubt about it. We're not just talking about theological rhetoric. These are the facts from Zephaniah's day and from our very own day. And it's a sad, very sad. And it calls for us to repent and to fight for life from the embryo to the person in the nursing home.
Listen to the Bible study via live stream at KFUO.org.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, as we continue our study of the two kingdoms. Normally, when we're talking about the two kingdoms, we have a kind of a chart of Law and Gospel, whereas the left-hand kingdom is the government, the right-hand is the church. It's made up of citizens. It's made up of Christians. The goal of the left-hand kingdom, that is the state, is to keep order. The goal of the right-hand kingdom is to bring people into the holy Christian church. So there's about 25 differences. But we've done that a number of times, and so today I thought I'd go in a little different direction and actually get us to think, because we're teachers in training, get us to think how God thinks. Now, I'm going to use someone here right now that you know him well. The hint is he died 144 years ago. On this day, he actually was shot the day before. But on April the 15th, 1865, Abraham Lincoln was shot, and the following morning, he was declared dead. Now, that was a Good Friday, by the way. Now, he said some things about government. And I'm going to say some of them, and then I'm going to show you how the very opposite is true about the church. And it's a way of helping us all to begin to think like God does, because I agree with Abraham Lincoln in what he says about the government. For example, the first thing he says, and this was again sent to me by one of our listeners, you cannot help the poor by destroying the rich. So from a governmental point of view, if you're going to make it really hard for the rich to make money because of perhaps high taxes or all kinds of other things, then they're not going to be really hiring many people. And in fact, they'll be firing some. So if you destroy the rich, if you try and have class envy and try and make everybody equal, which is basically communism, you can see how far that went. You'll just destroy the country. But now, think of this in the spiritual realm. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich? Absolutely you can. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for of such is the kingdom of God. And the purpose of the church is to destroy those who are rich in their mindset in regard to their works. The rich in works would say something like, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, and I'm pretty sure I will, because I've given a lot of money to the church, I've attended church regularly, I've been even an officer in the church. So I kind of deserve heaven. That's the kind of person that needs to be humbled by God. Because anybody who talks like that really is ignorant of the power of law and the power of sin. I'm sure such a person may say, well, I've never murdered anybody, I haven't stolen anything. Well, you don't have to because you're rich. But the very statements that you haven't broken the fifth commandment, that means being angry with someone unjustly, or wanting to take something, which is also theft, seems to be not in their mindset. And yet God sees it constantly. So in a sense, the work of the church is to destroy those who are rich in their works, to make them poor in their works, so that they can have that confession and hear the wonderful words, blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice, we're not talking about wealth. Somebody rich in works could be somebody below the poverty level. But thinking temporally, if you want to bring a country up, you want to make sure that you are getting people who can become wealthy in order to spend that money. What do you think they do with their money? No matter what they do with it, it's going to help somebody else. For example, if you're only getting paid, let's say, $50,000 a year, and suddenly you get a job where you're now getting $500,000 a year, you think you're going to stay in the same house you're in? Or drive the same vehicle you're driving? Or go to the same restaurants? Well, maybe that. But those other items, no, you're going to be moving on up the ladder, so to speak, and now you're going to be supplying the needs of people who are working in those other areas. And if you have a business, you might even be starting to hire more employees because now you have the money to do so, which means you'll make more product, sell more product, which who does that not help? But in the church, it's the opposite. How about this next one by Abraham Lincoln? Now, he's talking about the political realm. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. That is absolutely true. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. If you have, and you do need a welfare system for those who are truly needy, but if your guidelines are such that it can be abused, then the strong are weakened because they're paying a lot more. For example, illegal immigrants. If I was living in Mexico and I looked at the United States and saw that there's actually benefits to breaking the law there, I get health care, my kids can go to school, I don't have to pay taxes, who would not want to flee and break the law in the United States? In other words, when the government makes laws and then they do not keep them in effect and there are no repercussions for breaking them, it's worse than they had never made the law. And we're seeing this happen. But in the church, you can strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. A good example is David and Goliath. Who was the weak one? David, who was the strong one? Goliath. What we sing in the Mighty Fortress is our God. On earth is not his equal, and that refers to Satan. Who's the strong one? Satan. Who's the weak one? You are. Guess what God did? He strengthened you, the weak one, by weakening Satan, the strong one. And he did that on the cross. Well, what I'm trying to show today is that God has different principles by which he operates in the temporal kingdom in contrast to the way he operates in the spiritual kingdom. These are two different kingdoms. And the word kingdom here doesn't mean a place. It means a ruling over. So Queen Elizabeth, for example, her kingdom is Great Britain. She has rule over her subjects no matter where they are. However, her ability to enforce the rules somewhat is lessened depending on where her subjects are. If they're on the high seas or something, she may not have as much of an ability to be involved with, say, a crime they do, or if they become a victim of a crime, as if it was on her land. Similarly, when God indicates that the ways of the church are different than the ways of the state, that doesn't mean that God has two personalities or two wills. No. The church has a purpose, and that's to bring people into the kingdom of God, and that's done by word and sacrament. That's why no state should establish a religion, because it's not the job of the state to establish a religion. On the other hand, they should permit all religions to have equal access, even to government property. So if you have a classroom used after hours for Christian Bible studies that's not part of the curriculum, that is fine as long as you also have the availability of classrooms for Muslims or other religious groups. Well, we don't have a problem with that. In fact, I would love to see that. And then you would have kind of debates or discussion between the various groups. You see, the distinction between church and state is not a division between church and state. I mentioned just before the break, there's a lot of areas where we cooperate. For example, when we built an educational wing onto the church I was at St. James Lutheran, we went to the government to make sure we were following all their rules and guidelines in building a building. We had to have piers in the ground. It had to be of a certain strength, certain materials. We had to get the right permits. Just because we're the church doesn't mean we need to ignore that. On the other hand, if there is a fire at a church, the fire department, which is run by the government, doesn't say, oh, we make a distinction between church and state, and so let them put out their own fires. No, they come racing to take out our fire also. So there's cooperation between the two kingdoms. It's just that they each have a different purpose. And the purpose that God has for setting up governmental authorities and the temporal realm is to keep order so that the church may have free reign in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, on Judgment Day, what is going to disappear? The temporal realm. There's not going to be a president or a king or a governor or a mayor in heaven, because there's no need to keep down wickedness. There is no wickedness in heaven. Abraham Lincoln had a number of items. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich, which is true in the secular realm, not true in the spiritual realm. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. True again in the secular realm, not in the spiritual realm. You cannot lift the wage earner up by pulling the wage payer down. Now, I think what he's talking about there is a good example, and this is a balancing act. And politicians need to be pretty wise on that, and that's called the minimum wage. That there's no doubt it would be wonderful if everybody's minimum wage was $25 an hour. Why don't we do that? Well, I'll tell you why. Your McDonald's hamburger, instead of a dollar, is going to go up to $3 or $5. The cost would be too high for people to be affording the prices. So the main argument against not raising the minimum wage is that it will put certain small businesses out of business simply because they cannot afford the higher wage because they don't bring in the kind of product or sell the item that would permit them to give higher wages. But on the other hand, you can't give a pittance to someone and expect them to work full-time without any medical benefits. Being a politician, deciding government matters, is a lot more difficult than being a pastor. Most of the questions I get from you, the listener, are pretty well black and white. Was Jesus God or was he man? Yes. Then you explain it. But in the government, here's your problem. Let's just talk about the monetary side of the government. If you could accomplish everything the government wanted to do, that means both the Republicans, the Democrats, the independents, and do it to perfection, and you picture money in the form of a pie, then the pie would have to be about 100 yards in diameter. What does the government have? Well, they do have a pie of money, but it's only 3 yards in diameter. And they have to try and solve the problems of this world as best as they can with a 3-yard pie rather than what is really necessary. It's a 100-yard pie. So there's always compromise. Now, how does that happen? Well, for example, if you're sick and need a kidney transplant, you'll be able to get that at no cost if you make less than $15,000 a year. Because they're assuming people who make more than that are going to be able to pay towards it. But a kidney transplant is $250,000. So people who make more than $15,000 a year, maybe up to even $100,000, they still can't afford it. So why don't they raise it to $100,000? Because they don't have that much money to give out those many kidney transplants at no cost. So they have to have a breaking line. And the breaking line is never at a fair place, because we're living in a fallen world. So I know I heard of a story of a man who divorced his wife who needed a kidney transplant, so she was now destitute. She didn't have any money. And she therefore could get a kidney transplant. So the lengths that people go to manipulate the system can be for the good or for the bad. It's difficult to be a politician, except in the era of morality. Well, morality should be no problem at all. These politicians who say, well, you know, my personal view and my religious view is we shouldn't kill babies in the womb, but I don't want to impose my morality on others. I don't remember anybody talking that way when Hitler was killing Jews. Can you imagine a politician in Germany? Well, my personal view is that Jews are human beings, and religiously, we should not kill them, but I don't want to impose my views on others. The devil is extremely strong and can make us look like fools to generations yet to come. Just take a history course and see how foolish were the leaders of nations that fell apart, like Rome. And others. And you'll see it was always a mistake of not understanding God's way of thinking. The left-hand kingdom is the temporal realm. The right-hand kingdom is the spiritual realm. Where does the church stand? Well, we're in the right-hand kingdom. We're not in the left-hand kingdom. Where does the Christian stand? We have feet in both kingdoms. As a Christian, we are involved in the spiritual kingdom, in sharing the good news with others, and being teachers trained in righteousness. teachers in training. In the left-hand kingdom, we pay our taxes, take care of the garbage, raise our kids properly, send them to school, help them with their homework. That's temporal items. We may even participate in what appears to be a religious function, but really is a secular function. And for example, it is a secular task to decide whether abortion should be right or wrong. And therefore, those who are convinced by their religion that it is not only an abomination before God, but can really bring ruin to a country, will do all that they can in protesting. Just like there were Christians who protested the killing of Jews in Nazi Germany. Now, they were often killed. Here, you're just kind of made fun of. Yesterday, I was listening. Where was I hearing this? I think it might have been on The Late Show. Yeah, it was The Late Show with Diane and that other guy, Lettner. At any rate, Roland, they were talking about an individual who said, if you don't believe in evolution, it's as though you're way, way back in time, and you really got to come up to time. It was Easter Sunday. We were over at my son's house, and he's got this new TV, big widescreen, and we were watching it. And he put on what we thought would be a very interesting item, volcanoes. Because, boy, on a widescreen, they can look pretty good. And 90% of it was how evolution has used volcanoes to bring about life. And I'll tell you, as I'm listening through this, because we listened to the whole thing, I just wanted to see what direction they were going. They said things like this throughout. Some people think this is how it happened, or it is assumed, or this is a mystery how it happened. If he said it once, he said it 50 times during this half-hour show on volcanoes. In other words, they don't know anything. And then they just made huge conclusions. They said, and then when the earth started cooling, life forms began to appear. Duh. Try and do that in a lab. It's just never going to happen. And I was beginning to think, you know, how sad it is that people believe in evolution. I know in heaven, we're just going to laugh at thinking of anybody who believed in evolution. But here on Earth, I'll bet you 30 years from now, science will have gone so far beyond that, that what people believe today is ridiculous. Just as what evolutionists believed just 10 years ago is ridiculous. Well, we're now past millions and millions and millions of years to billions and billions and billions of years because they need more time. And yet they still haven't figured out how to do the simplest movement from one species to another. It's impossible to do. But getting back to the point, the Christian can be very much involved in the secular realm in actually making fun of people who have views that are contrary to the will of God because they would be against common sense. God thinks commonsensically in the temporal realm. What do I mean by that? In the temporal realm, if you work for 8 hours, you get 8 hours pay. In the spiritual realm, if you work for 1 hour, you get 8 hours pay. In the temporal realm, if you do something wrong, you're going to be punished temporally. In the spiritual realm, you're not going to be held accountable. In the temporal realm, everything is normally judged by what you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. In the spiritual realm, everything is judged by the Word of God. So in the temporal realm, it's impossible, on the basis of science, to say that anybody has ever risen from the dead. That's a contradiction in terms. Once you're dead, you're dead. Can never do it in an experiment. But in the spiritual realm, we believe, teach, and confess that not only Lazarus, but even the God-man Jesus Christ rose from the dead by his own power, which is something that Lazarus couldn't do. The two kingdoms are really totally separate, and yet we Christians need to be involved in both because what happens in the secular realm can have implications for us. How would you like to live in Saudi Arabia where you are arrested if you confess Christ in the streets as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world? You're going to be put to death. Don't tell me that temporal matters have no relationship to the spiritual. The devil really doesn't need to attack the church as he needs to attack the earthly government. And if he can get the leaders going in the wrong direction, then by nature, most human beings are cowards, and they will not stand up even for their Savior Jesus Christ. They will not make any noise because they don't want to make any waves. I mean, we've heard them all. But when you come out of a Good Friday, Maundy, Thursday, Easter experience, are you ready to start making waves? Waves that mean that as a teacher in training, you're willing to tell someone else about the faith that is within you that can also be within them. Because the promises from God to you are also for them. So today in this first hour, we wanted to take a little bit of time in taking a look at how different God thinks in the secular realm than he does in the spiritual realm. That is, you can't take parables in the Bible and apply them to the government, because they're to be applied to the church. They're just ridiculous if you apply them to the temporal realm, like I said, the one where people worked at 7, 9, 11, 1, 3, 5, and everybody got the same pay, no matter when they started. That just won't work in the secular realm. You'll be arrested, in fact. As I indicated, because tomorrow is Share-a-thon, we won't be having live programming like this. We'll be live, but we'll be doing some other things. So the next hour is an open mic opportunity. It's the last time during the week that can happen. You can phone in at 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727 if you're outside of St. Louis. I do have a topic to touch. And some of you have asked, what free gifts have you been giving out? Can you repeat some of that? And yes, we can. We'll be able to do that when we get back from the break. And then take any of your calls on any subject at all. And if nobody's ready for that, we've got some other emails that we can respond to. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for staying with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.